Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, and we may look again at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In particular, the first part of the verse that we want to think about, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We have in the prophecy of Isaiah many pictures, some of judgment and some of blessing. It's difficult to connect these things or to find a way through them. One of the commentators says we should just take each passage as it were as we find it, without particularly looking for a thread through the whole book. We see here a darkness at the beginning, the dimness and the affliction, God afflicting the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And these are words which are applied to the time of the coming of Christ, and that fits in then with what we have with the people walking in darkness and seeing a great light, that Christ being that great light in the midst of all the darkness, with the battle, every battle of the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. In the midst of all this, this view is given to us of the glorious one whom God is to raise up, a child born, a son given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So we have a gift here in the midst of darkness, in the midst of trouble, a gift given to the children of men, a gift given to those who read this word, who read the Bible. God is extending a gift to them. A child is born and a son is given. And it's the Son is none other than the eternal Son of God. As we find from other parts of the word, indeed, as we find here, his name should be called the Mighty God, the eternal Son of God. That is the one who's given, and he's a child born, and that child is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, the child born and the son given. And when the child was born, that message was proclaimed by the angels of peace on earth and goodwill towards men, a message of peace, a message of pardon of sin. And we find in this child and this son, we find the answer to every need that we have, every need that we could have in the world. We see there's a great fullness and abundance in him. If he's called Wonderful and Counselor and the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace, then everything that the soul could need or the heart could desire is to be found in him. A precious gift, a very precious gift, and a gift that answers the needs of the children of men. And if God has given us such a gift, then how necessary it is for us to receive it, not to refuse. When a gift is held out to us, we may accept it, we may resist, decline. But what about the gift spoken of here? Unto us a son is given. And it's very needful for us, it's essential for us that we receive this gift. So let us think about the gift then that God has given. That in Christ, God has given all that we need. In Christ, God has given all that we need. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And all that we could need is found in him. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to consider three things in this connection. The first is that Christ is a child born and a son given. Christ is the child born and the son given. And then secondly, we want to think about the need that we have of Christ's death. That child was born to die. We need Christ's death. But thirdly, also, we need Christ's life. Thinking about his life on earth, not his life now at the right hand of God, but his life when he was here in this world, in the days of his flesh. And we need that as well. Christ is the child born and the son given. We need his death. We need his life on earth as well. These three things, then. Firstly, then, that Christ is the child born and the son given unto us. A son is given. Who was the one that came into the world at Bethlehem? And he was the eternal Son of God. The Son of God. The one God, the three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. When we speak about these things and think about these things, we very quickly go out of our depths. It's beyond the comprehension of man, the wonder of the Godhead, the triune nature, the triune being of God. We find it revealed in the Bible. Many people have falsely said that it's something, as it were, made up or whatever. And one reads very strange things. But if you go to the Bible and you find the various parts of it that speak expressly to this, and you find there is one God, that's very plain, that there is one God. There are not lords many and gods many as far as the true God is concerned. But hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we're to worship him. There is one God. And yet we find when we compare Scripture with Scripture that there is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And here we have God the Father giving God the Son of God, his only begotten Son. The only begotten Son, as Christ says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The only begotten Son. Well, how can we understand these things? And yet, as far as practical matters are concerned, we can understand them. We understand that the one who was born into the world was the Son of God and was God. The fullness of God. As the church fathers, when they wrestled with these matters, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The same in substance. Christ says, I and my Father are one. Well, how are we to understand that? We certainly know this, that the one who is born into the world is God, was and is God, and is to be worshipped and glorified. And others we read of in Scripture, even angels, they refused worship. But Christ never refused worship, because he is worthy of worship, and it is our duty to worship Christ. And it's the will of the Father that we should honour the Son even as we honour the Father. So he is the Son of God. Unto us a Son is given. One thing that's important here is the preciousness of the Son of God, the preciousness of the gift. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There's many a gift given in the world of very little value. But this gift is not of that sort. This is the most precious gift, the gift of the Son of God, God's own Son. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That which was most precious to him, his beloved Son. His beloved, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. the one in whom God the Father delights, who fully satisfies, in whom I'm well pleased. Christ speaks of this. He says, then was I by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, the God the Father delighting in God the Son, and God the Son rejoicing in that love and in that delight. Then was I, but I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So the most precious gift conceivable that God has given to the children of men, the Son given. And we have the relation, we have the preciousness of the gift, and we have the relation that it speaks of, a Son given. This is something that is relevant to the Christian religion. It's not as it were, incidental, the fact that the one who came into the world was the Son of God. But there's a purpose in that, because it's the however little we may understand of the eternal generation of the Son of God, we do have this, that God has, that is said of Christians, that God has sent the Spirit of his Son into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into their hearts. They have the Spirit of Christ. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in the people of God, and he's the Spirit of the Son of God. And he gives them something then of the mind of Christ, the mind of the Son of God towards the Father, crying, Abba, Father. So they say, however we may understand it, the people of God do have an experience of it, some experience of the mind of the Son of God towards the Father, the Spirit of adoption, the children of God. Well, these are great wonders, the preciousness of the gift and the relation that there is between the Father and the Son. The Son is given, but also we have a child born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a Son is given. We have the things of eternity and the Son of God, but then we have the things of time, the child, the man Christ Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. See, became born in Bethlehem, but growing up in Nazareth. And a child, a man, one of like ourselves in that regard, the body and the soul that God had prepared for him. A body hast thou prepared for me, which the eternal Son of God assumed to himself. Took to himself, that he might possess it and use it. That he might come into this world as a man, the God-man, God and man in two distinct natures, one person forever. That he might come into this world and have the experiences of humanity, experiences of mankind. He might look out on this upon this world through human eyes and act in a human body and possess a human soul and be subject to the various experiences that his people have in this world. Paul says, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, to be, go to the synagogue and to keep the Passover, to go up to Jerusalem, and, to have the experiences of family life. The Lord Jesus Christ had all these things, a body, a child born, the mother, Mary, the father in a sense, Joseph, Mary's husband, Christ in the family there, we read about his brethren and his sisters, and have all these things that are familiar to him, not unknown through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the troubles or the infirmities of human life, hunger and thirst and pain and sorrow, to have these things, that he might be a faithful high priest in due time, that when he was raised from the dead and set down at the right hand of God, which is where he is now, and his people come to him with their troubles, they come into one who has a fellow feeling with their infirmities, who knows these things, who has an experience of these things. We know what a difference that makes in this life and other people. We feel in certain situations a closeness to those who've had a similar experience before. Others who've not had that disease, it may be, but one who has. Well, Christ tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So, he is in that way the perfect high priest for his people. And he knows what it is to live the life of faith and to live in dependence upon God. And he was born. He came into this world, joined himself in this way to the children of men, a man, not coming into the world in the same way as the rest of us, not born by ordinary generation, but born nevertheless supernaturally. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So there's one member of the human race who's distinct from all the rest. The first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, who's head and shoulders above the rest. And he's the one whom God has found out to save all the others. I have laid help upon one that is mighty. God has given his Son to this purpose, that he might be the Saviour of the world. God has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. There's one man, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who is to save the world. He shall save his people from their sins. A despised name, as we know, a name that is continually opposed and blasphemed, and many people take it upon themselves to run down the Christian religion and oppose it and oppose the commandments of Christ and the teaching of Christ, but they will fail, and those who fall upon that stone shall be broken. Whosoever shall fall upon him shall be broken, and upon whomsoever he will fall, he will grind them to powder. Christ will prevail against his enemies, but in the meantime he will save a great multitude, and he is saving many people, and he has saved many people. And it's going to be a mighty kingdom at the end of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The glorious one, the preeminent man, the second man is the Lord from heaven. He was a man. He was joined himself to the human race. He joined himself to the nation of Israel. That God's ancient people, with whom he'd entered into covenant, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and the 12 tribes of Israel, and the promises given to them, and it was in Israel, and through the seed of Abraham in Israel, that all the nations of the world were to be blessed. Christ an Israelite, joining himself to that people, and with a view to raise them up as well. The people, as we know, who crucified him and who brought his blood upon themselves and the consequent judgment down many generations, but the end of it all will be glorious. He's to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and to be the glory of his people Israel, Simeon said. And those words will not fail, and he will save his people. So all Israel shall be saved. And there are glorious things in store for that nation as well. And he was of the tribe of Judah, and he was of the seed of David. He come to that work. I've laid help upon one that is mighty. The singing, I've anointed my servant David. Those words that we would think were written by one of the people who was one of the singers alive at the time of David. And he must have known, and David must have known when he heard those words and the others as well, that we have here a higher than David. David is a type, but here is the son of David, the seed of David, who was to establish the kingdom forever. And when Christ came into the world, the tabernacle of David was broken down. Could hardly be found. He was a root out of a dry ground in that way. But a glorious throne in store for him upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, a glorious kingdom that Christ is to have. So he's the most illustrious one, the most illustrious man, the most illustrious Israelite, the most illustrious among the tribe of Judah, the greatest, the most illustrious, the seed of David, the most glorious king of all, the child born and the son given. And there's a freeness here, a son given. Many a gift has, as they say, strings attached. This one is free that God gives, pressed upon us, the freeness of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You say, help yourself. Free of the freeness. Jesus Christ, ready to receive sinners, an open door to enter in. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, given to the people of God, and they receive it, but given in the offer to all men. The hands, as it were, held out all the day long, have I stretched out my hands unto disobedient and again saying people. So those who refuse this precious gift will be punished for that as well as everything else. They're punished for all their other sins, but they're punished for that too, that they've despised so great salvation. A precious gift set before them, which they have refused, and the anger of God will come upon them for that. Well, the first thing then, that Christ is a child born and a son given. But secondly, we want to think about the need that we have of his death, the death of the Son of God in our nature. We come into this world under sentence of death. We may not realize it at first, but if we read our Bibles and think about it and see what's going on in the world around us, we see how true it is that we're under sentence of death and we're in danger of hell. And we're on our way to hell unless something is done to intervene. We're born in sin. We go astray from the womb speaking lies. Certainly these things are so. There was never a time when we were not subject to sinful thoughts and strangers to deception. These things, we don't have to be taught these matters. There are other things we have to be taught, and we may be very slow, but we don't have to be taught the art of lying, that sin of lying. It comes out of the heart, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, the murders, the adulteries, the fornications. They're there by nature, the fallen man, and be in a world created by a holy God, who's a judge, and our consciences testify to that God shall judge the world. And he will judge sin. He will punish sin. And they come into this world in a state of spiritual death under the judgment of Adam. They sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. They sinned. He was the representative, our first father, not so long ago. People are misled by that, by the theories of evolution, as if it were all a long time ago. Well, you know, it's not so far away that we're not one family. And still under that punishment and that judgment upon him. And there's a general destruction. We've got coming on the race of Adam. Those who do not repent. God has shown us that already in the flood. Those children of Adam who lived in wickedness were destroyed. And there's a warning there. The flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. These are two of the standard warnings that we have in the Word of God. For other generations, those that should afterward live ungodly, they've been warned. But in their foolishness, they put away those warnings. They pretend, or they dismiss these things from their minds as myths and legends. And their folly, their blindness. But that doesn't mean that the judgment won't come upon them. All the more severely. Since the fathers fell asleep, they say all things continuously were from the foundation of the world. And they don't know, or they are willingly ignorant, that God, it was God that brought that flood upon the world and destroyed the wicked. So we need a remedy if we're not going to perish with the rest. Some deliverance. We should not perish and have everlasting life. We need something to cover our sins. We're going to appear before that mighty God who searches the hearts and the reins. Of him it is said that all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We've got to appear before him and give our account to him. And our sins are glaring in his sight. He says, I will reprove you and set your sins in order before you. We need a covering for our sins, to hide our sins, that they are, as it were, put out of sight, so that we may appear before God. And that's exactly what we have in the death of Christ, the covering, the atonement for sin, the sufferings and the death of Christ. Christ suffered and died. He suffered upon the cross, great pain in his body and great sufferings in his soul at the judgment of God because of the sin that was laid upon him. And the suffering that is required, that God requires, that the law of God requires, must be very great because the sin is very great. Each sin is very great because it's against a great God. Pardon mine iniquity, says David, for it is very great. So it's a great, it's a great thing in a bad sense. It's a great thing to commit a wrong when you know it's wrong in the eyes, under the very eye of God. To do that, how can that be covered? Well, it requires great suffering and death. And it's a great multitude to be saved. There are many people alive in the world at the moment. Billions of people. Billions. How many will be saved? Are there few that be saved? Well, Revelation tells us about 10,000 times 10,000, thousands and thousands, a multitude that no man can number to be saved of the human race. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. Christ will not be disappointed in this matter. So there are very many people. So it's a great suffering that must be endured. It must be a great death that he dies on their behalf. If the wages of sin is death, how can one man's death save so many people? But who's the one who died? Well, it's the Son of God. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. It's the eternal Son of God. This is no ordinary sufferer upon the cross. This is a glorious one. The eternal Son, the one of infinite value, infinite preciousness. God's beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. And that's what gives the value and the efficacy to the death of Christ. He suffered and he died in his body, in his human nature. There is and can be no suffering, no death in the Godhead. The living God, the living and the true God, I am that I am. There's not the remotest shadow or possibility of death in the living God or suffering. God over all, blessed forever. Amen. God the Father delighting eternally in God the Son. It's in the human nature, but he took it to himself, and he was the one who suffered and died. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. But this satisfies the law of God, an infinite payment, the payment of the eternal Son of God, suffering and dying. And that's enough. The law is satisfied in that way. The justice, the payment suffices. It is finished. The sufferings of Christ were at an end. No more was demanded or required of him or needed of him for the salvation of his people. And that's the gospel. That's what Christ has accomplished. That decease, that exodus, which he should accomplish outside the walls of Jerusalem, he accomplished that. And now it's to be proclaimed in all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Tell them that Christ has died. There's a sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the offer, the very thing that is set before us in the gospel. That we need, what we need for our sins, the covering for our sins, is provided by God himself. God shall provide a lamb for a burnt offering. He's done that. We don't need to perish in our sins at all, because there is a provision made in Christ. And if we receive that, then our sins are covered. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Well, the wonder of that, when you think of the vileness of sin, but what efficacy there is in the blood of Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The blood of Christ washes away sin, touches the soul and makes it clean. And those that receive Christ are accepted by God. And those that refuse Christ are condemned, because they have no covering for their sin. They're condemned for both their refusal and for their original sin. So we need Christ's death, every one of us. We need that death if we're going to appear before God. We're to prepare to meet our God. And if we cannot avoid that, we're dying creatures, as all the evidence around us, in ourselves, every time we look in the mirror, we can see the evidence that we're on our way out of this world. And how will we fare when we meet God? But we don't need to perish. That we should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, we need the death of Christ, the death of the one spoken of here, but we need his life as well. Christ living and Christ dying. When Adam, this is the third thing then, the life of Christ, and when Adam came into this world or was created, he was in a middle state. He was neither under condemnation. Without Christ, we're under condemnation. Adam was not under condemnation when he came into the world, when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. He was created with a in a state of sinlessness. He was not under condemnation, but nor was he justified. Nor was he accepted by God. He was on probation. He was being tested. He was neither condemned nor justified. He was in the middle state. And the same is true of the angels, as we would understand. They were tested as well before they fell. The wicked angels fell. They too were on probation. Would they stand or would they fall? And if we receive the blood of Christ, if we put our trust in Christ, where does that leave us, as it were? In what state does that put us? Does it simply return us to the middle state of probation? That there's now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Their condemnation is taken away. God will not condemn them. But where are they found? We don't want to be returned just to the middle state, the same condition that Adam was in. Because there's no reason to think that we would do any better than Adam did. In fact, there's every reason to think that we would fare worse than Adam. Every reason to think that. Every reason to think that it's a natural thought, to, as it were, to in sinful man, it's a natural thought to resent the fact that he fell as represented by another. But when we think about it, we see that as far as natural man is concerned, that Adam was the best hope that we had. He was the best one. He was in a state of perfection, and he was in a place of relative blessedness, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. We're not there. If we were to be put on trial again or put on probation again, we're in a sinful world. We're surrounded by evil. We're familiar with sin. We've got too much of it, as it were, in our upbringing and nature. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then can you do good who are accustomed to do evil? We don't want to be put on probation again, testing again. And blessed be God's name that, that Christ was on probation. He was the one who was tested when he was baptized by John in the Jordan, and the Spirit as a dove coming upon him. And then we're told that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there he was tempted of the devil. 40 days of the fasting, and then the devil came and tempted him. A testing time for Christ, for the Messiah. And he stood in that most difficult time, a great hunger, tempted to command the stones that they should be bread, tempted to satisfy his hunger in a way not appointed by God. But he stood. Christ was tested on behalf of his people, but he stood, and so there's no testing for them. They have not only the death of Christ, but they have the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, that which he wrought out while he was here in this world. He was sent into this world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And this is all part of what God gives here. A son is given, a child is born, and a son is given. And when Christ took this body, when the Son of God took this body and soul to himself, it was not only that he should die in that body and soul, but that he should live in it, in the days of his flesh, should live a perfect life with all the value as well that has, not only the value in his death, but the value in his life, the glorious righteousness, and that the two things coming together in the obedience that he performed or fulfilled in his death, that's all part of it. By By one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. He was obedient even to death, the death of the cross. So the perfect life of Christ, which brings a new meaning to righteousness and to fulfilling the law of God. He magnified the law and he made it honourable. The law which commands, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength and mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But here was the Son of God coming under the law, made of a woman, made under the law. And the law issues the same command to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and strength and mind. But what is the heart and the soul and the strength and the mind of the eternal Son of God? And to love his neighbour as himself, to love there, well, the law is magnified, is to extend it in that way, the fullness that there is in Christ in fulfilling the law, and then all this made over to his people. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. They receive the pardon of their sins, but they receive this glorious righteousness that established. He took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, establishing my goings. They are set up in the world. They have great riches and wealth already. He was made poor that they through his poverty might be made rich. They have spiritual riches. They're going to a world where the things of this world are of no value. They're not esteemed. Wealth of this world is of no currency at all in the world that we're going to. It's spiritual things that are precious there. Do we have any of them? Do you have in your spiritual purse any money? You open it up, your wallet, you look into it, your account. What's there? Is it empty? Is it in debt? Is there a huge debt of sin to God? Or are you wealthy? Are you rich in spiritual things? Well, the one who has Christ is rich. He has, as it were, the unsearchable riches of Christ already bestowed upon him, already belonging to him. He goes into that eternal world a wealthy man, as far as spiritual things are concerned, because Christ is his, and Christ is the one who's acquired all these things, the obedience of one, the obedience of the Son of God. So they have the life of Christ as well. They have the death of Christ, but they have also the life of Christ. And we need that, because that's the world to which we are going. And those that have nothing will take, as Christ says, take away even that which he hath, or that which he seemeth to have. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. But to those that have shall be given. Well, we're told here about a gift. Have you received this gift? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God is pressing this gift upon every one of us. It's there in the Bible, it's there in the preaching of the word, it's set before you at this time. God in his providence is setting the gift of his beloved son before you. Have you received this gift? If you have this gift, you have the pardon of your sins. God will freely pardon if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's a God who delighteth in mercy, a God who will abundantly pardon, who will multiply to pardon, who will pardon again and again. Have your sins been pardoned? And do you have this glorious righteousness of Christ? This righteousness which Christ wrought out when he was here in this world, moment by moment, living to the glory of God, doing all in the sight of God, with heart perfectly towards God in life and in death. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, that thou help us each one to look upon the things of the eternal world. May we have an understanding. May we see the glory of the Son of God. Be shining in our hearts, we pray, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May we see the greatness of his sufferings. And may we be setting them each one against our own sins. May we see the riches that are his. We should not despise these things and not be foolish, continuing in our poverty and emptiness, but receiving that gift and making it our own, receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. Help us each one to keep a holy Sabbath to thee. Make us thankful for these days recurring. And may we remember this as the day in which Christ rose from the dead, and ever keeping his resurrection in remembrance in our own souls. We're to live unto the one who died for his people and who rose again. And that I wash away our sins in holy things for Jesus' sake. Amen.